Let's pray together. Father, tonight we begin a journey over the next 40 days. And this journey leads us to Easter and to celebration and to resurrection and to the joyful declaration that new life is possible right here, right now, for every single one of us. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. And that's where we're headed with this. But tonight we're on the front end of this journey. Tonight, we still anticipate a Friday. Because before there's Resurrection Sunday, there's a Friday. And on this Friday, the Son of God is killed. And the scripture says that he died for us in some way. And so we begin this journey recognizing the weight of sin, recognizing the ways we've gone off track, recognizing the ways we've left your path and gone our own way. And tonight we come together to speak it, to be open about it, and to wrestle with it. We know that you're here, you're among us, and we just pray that tonight you would continue to speak and challenge us as we begin this Lent journey together. May we grow closer to you. May we have a real sense of your presence. May we follow you. And may we be transformed over these next 40 days. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. I don't know about you, but as we read the Apostles' Creed together a minute ago, it was kind of almost an overwhelming sense that all of our voices speaking those words at the exact same time. And then I kind of thought about how that this creed has been spoken by Christians for thousands of years. And when we say these words, it's not just us right here in Morgantown, Kentucky. It's the entire global church speaking these words, past, present, it's all of us together. There's something overwhelming about understanding that this isn't just about us. This is about this global movement of Jesus Christ. And tonight, and today, all over the world, Christians are gathering together to observe this day we call Ash Wednesday. And if this is your first time in Lent, you may be asking the question, like, I get the Wednesday part. What about the ash part? I don't understand why we talk about ashes on this Wednesday as we begin the Lent season. So I want to talk tonight just a little bit about where does this idea of Ash Wednesday come from? And what does it mean if we take this day seriously? If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Very early in the story of the Bible, we're told how we got here. And the story of how we got here is actually quite beautiful. In Genesis 1, we're given this story of how God speaks and his words create a whole world with life on it. And in Genesis 2, we're given even a more intimate picture of the creative process. Notice what the writer says in Genesis 2:4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. So there's nobody to make this happen. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The picture we have in Genesis 2 it is of a God who creates a world, and then this God doesn't stay distant and far back from this world, but this God actually reaches down and he gets his fingers and fingernails dirty. There's dirt under his nails. This God isn't afraid of dirt and grime. He reaches down and he grabs the dirt and he forms it into a person, and then God reaches down and he breathes his life into this dirt clod, and it becomes a living being. This word, we talk about the dust. God formed a man from the dust. It's a word that also means ashes. From the ashes of creation, God forms a person. God sets this person, and God creates another person, a woman named Eve. This guy he names Adam. He places them in his creation to work the creation, to care for it, to tend it. But what happens very early on in the story is in Genesis 3, we're introduced to a problem. And St. Augustine defines this problem for us. He essentially says, the root of all evil is wrongly directed desire. Like, that's where all evil comes from. It's when desires get directed in the wrong way. And in Genesis, their desire to have control and power over their own destiny was directed in the wrong way. And they disobeyed God, and they ate from a tree they were told not to eat from. And essentially what they begin to realize in that moment is that they're naked and that they're ashamed. And they've always been naked, but now it's a bad thing. And their nakedness symbolized this intimacy with God, this connection that had no covering or hiding. And they sin. And this sin that they commit when they disobey God, when they choose a path other than God's, this sin has consequences. And God begins to make observations about the state of things now. Because you've sinned, because you've disobeyed me, certain things are going to happen. Notice what he says to Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Because you sinned, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Which makes me wonder, before this was like the image of creation, like just it would give its bounty without a lot of effort. I mean, was creation just overflowing with abundance? And now you're going to have to work hard for what you eat. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. You are for dust, ashes you are, and to dust you will return. Ashes on Ash Wednesday symbolize our humanity, our mortality. It symbolizes the fact that you and I, really, when you come down to it, we are a vapor. We are a vapor. At other places in the scripture, it says that people are like the grass. They come and go. You and I are frail humans. And so ashes come from the symbol of you were taken from the ground, and someday you're going to go back into the ground. And I don't know about you, but ashes really call us to humility, right? I mean, because we have big plans and we think big things and we're people and we're so smart and we're so resourceful and we're so creative, but ultimately we're vapor. We have fleeting time here. And on Ash Wednesday, one of the things we come to terms with is that you and I are mortal. We're human. We're vapors. But ashes also, in the scriptures, the symbolism starts here, but it begins to spread out into other areas. In the scriptures, ashes are also symbolic of grief and repentance. Sin enters the story because human beings have done the wrong thing. And one of the ways humans begin to realize when they sin, they begin to cover themselves in ashes as a symbol of their frailty and of the fact that they've messed it up and they've blown it and they want to be rescued and reconciled to God. Notice this passage in the book of Daniel. Daniel writes in exile, the people have disobeyed God, and because of their disobedience, they were sent from their land into another land. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So here's what that means. He kind of reads the Bible, and he begins to understand what actually has happened to his people. He begins to understand that they've been sent to Babylon in exile because they disobeyed God. And God has taken them away from their land because of it. Now notice what he says. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. Listen to these words. He's in this prayer. And all this stuff, and he's speaking not only on his own behalf, but on the behalf of the people he represents. God, we've sinned and we've done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Daniel reads the scripture and he understands that they've disobeyed God. And his response is to cover himself in ashes and to pray to God and say, God, we've sinned. We've been wicked. We have rebelled. We have not kept your commands. We have not obeyed your laws. We have not been on your path. We have chosen our own path. We have gone away. We've created our own commands, and we've not listened to yours. God, we have sinned, and we've fallen way short. What's interesting is the idea of repentance, and essentially repentance literally means to turn around. Daniel here says, I repented. I turned. I told God what we'd done wrong, and I was going to turn around. But what's interesting about repentance is it's always connected to another idea in Scripture, and that's the idea of confession. The word confess, in the language of Daniel, it means to throw or cast. So, I mean, you get this idea that confession is when you take something that's like here and you just get it out. One of the Psalms actually begins like this: when I kept quiet, my bones grew tired. How many of you know what that's like? You've had this clear sense inside of you that you're on the wrong path, that you have sinned, that you've not obeyed God, that you've gone your own way, and you kept it in, and it drained you of your energy and your life, and it became a disease in every part of your life, every relationship. And the idea of confession means that you don't hold that in anymore. You get it out. You speak it, and when you speak it, it's no longer part of you. You can actually begin to move on, because when you speak it, it loses its power. Daniel says, we've sinned. We've sinned against God. And if you read the story of Hebrew, the Hebrew Bible, what you'll find is they sinned in four really big ways. And I would argue that we do these exact same things. They sinned against God. They broke God's commands. They failed to live up to the calling God had placed on them. They failed to follow the path God had put before them. Sinned against God. They'd sinned against self. When essentially they broke God's commands, they also sinned against themselves, because they weren't allowing themselves to live the life God created them to live. They were robbing themselves. How often do we rob ourselves of the life God created us to live? Don't you just get this picture sometimes? I mean, when you're with your kids, maybe if you have small children especially, or even teenage kids, don't you ever get this sense like when they want something that's bad for them and you keep pleading with them and begging with them, don't do it. It's not good for you. It's not what you want. And they do it anyway. As a parent, doesn't that break your heart for them? I sometimes get this impression of God going, don't do it. It looks easy and it looks like that's the way to go, but ultimately that way it leads to destruction. Don't do it. Come this way, go this way, follow me, listen to what I'm saying. When we break God's commands, when we sin against God, ultimately it leads to sin against ourselves, because we're robbing ourselves of what God created us for. We're robbing ourselves of the life God created us to live and to enjoy and to celebrate with him. And then we sin against others, against our neighbors. We sin against the people around us by being hurtful to them, by gossiping, by seeking revenge and retaliation for wrong. We wrong our neighbors by not blessing them the way we could. We wrong our neighbors by not being generous with them in their time of need. We rob our neighbors. And those neighbors could be people who we're really close to, or those neighbors could be people we pass every day. We don't really even know their name. We work near in a cubicle near them, and in some way, we can probably all confess that we have wronged the people in our lives in some way or the other. And ultimately, God put us here to tend his creation. And when we've sinned against God and ourselves and others, it kind of has this trickle-down effect. We also sin against the world God put us in charge of. We abuse resources. We don't think about the people who are going to come after us. We just kind of use what we want without really thinking about the consequences globally. Sin has this spiral effect, this ripple effect. It doesn't just affect my relationship with God. And we often want to go there. When I disobey God, it just affects me and God. Ultimately, it affects all of creation, because you and I were created to be in relationship with God, in a healthy relationship with God. The word in Scripture to describe this relationship is the word shalom. It gets translated peace, but it really has this overall well-being. It's when everything's in its right place. And when we sin against God, our relationship with God gets out of whack, and our relationship with self gets out of whack. You know, we weren't created to have an unhealthy self-esteem. Positive or negative. We were created to be in an appropriate relationship with ourselves, to know that we have value, to gain our value from the identity we have as God's child created in his image. We were created to be in a positive, all-around healthy relationship with others around us. We weren't created to harbor bitterness. We weren't created to harbor anger. We weren't created to carry around all these emotions that we don't deal with and that we carry around because of what we have done to someone else or what they have done to us or what their great-grandpa did to our great-grandpa. We carry all these sorts of things around with us all the time, and you weren't built for that. I wasn't built for that. We've sinned. And one of the ways, what we often do is we often just kind of just blow by that. We've sinned. No big deal. But sometimes we need, and this is what Ash Wednesday is about. Sometimes we need to stop. And you're busy, I'm busy. I'm sure our phones are probably ringing right now and our emails are blowing up and all that stuff needs to be tended to. But we're so busy that we don't really think about the ways we've left God's path. We don't think about the ways we've broken his command. We don't think about the ways we've sinned and all the ways that has affected us and God and ourselves and us and one another and the world we live in. We don't stop and pause and actually ask, what are the consequences of this? So often we just keep going and keep going. We hope if we just ignore the problem, maybe it gets better. And Ash Wednesday emphatically says no. When you ignore the problem keeps growing. Sin left unchecked keeps growing. Sin left unchecked builds a head of steam. And so on Ash Wednesday, we gather together with followers of Jesus all over the world for thousands of years. And we take time to be honest. We take time to speak truth about our condition. We take time to say, hi, I'm Josh, and I'm a sinner. I've broken God's commands. Sometimes I do it on purpose. I've left God's path again and again and again. On Ash Wednesday, we come together to be real. Everything's not okay all the time. When we leave God's path, there are direct consequences. And so tonight, we're going to engage in a practice together. I'm going to ask Adria, if she would, to come on up. She's going to lead us through something called the Litany of Penitence. And essentially, this is a reading that Christians do on Ash Wednesday. We do this as a way of kind of confessing, because sometimes you need to just confess, right? You need to just get it out. You don't need to hold it in, because when you hold it in, your bones grow tired. And so what we're going to do tonight, Adria is going to read some for us, and it'll be on the screen. And then I'm going to ask us, we're going to stand in just a second, and you're going to say, I'm going to kind of be with you, and we're going to say whatever is underlined on the screen. And so this is kind of a group confession. It's a way of us preparing ourselves for this Lent season that we're about to enter into. So would you stand with me? And you can follow the screen as Adria reads, and when you see something that's underlined, that's when we're going to say it together. Make sense? All right, Adria.
Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another and to the whole communion of saints in heaven and on earth that we have sinned by our own fault in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. We have mercy on us, Lord. We have been deaf to your call to serve as Christ served us. We have not been true to mind of Christ. We have grieved your Holy Spirit. Have mercy on us, Lord. We confess to you, Lord, all of our past unfaithfulness, the pride, hypocrisy, and impatience of our lives. We confess to you, Lord, our self-indulgent appetites and ways and our exploitation of other people.
We confess to you, Lord,
our anger at our own frustration and our envy of those more fortunate than ourselves.
We confess to you, Lord,
our intemperate love of worldly goods and comforts and our dishonesty to daily life and work.
We confess to you, Lord,
our negligence in prayer and worship and our failure to commend the faith that is in us.
We confess to you, Lord.
Accept our repentance, Lord, for the wrongs we have done, for our blindness to human need and suffering, and our indifference to unjust and cruelty.
Accept our repentance, Lord.
For all false judgments, for all charitable thoughts towards our neighbors, and for our prejudice and contempt towards those who differ from us.
Accept our repentance, Lord.
For our waste and pollution of your creation and our lack of concern for those who come after us.
Accept our repentance, Lord.
Restore us, good Lord, and let your anger depart from us. Favorably hear us, for your mercy is great. Accomplish in us the work of your salvation, that we may show forth your glory in the world. By the cross and passion of your Son, our Lord, bring us with all your saints to the joy of his resurrection.
Amen. You may be seated. I hope when you listened and read those words, you thought about them and how true it is that so often there's that great hymn that says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Every time we sing that hymn and every time I hear those words, that's my story. Isn't it your story? Prone to wonder, prone to go our own way, prone to take our destiny and our fate and our life and our world in our own hands. And the ripple effect is great. And we are alienated from God, and we're alienated from our true selves, and we're alienated from our friends and neighbors and acquaintances and strangers and brothers and sisters all around us, and we're alienated from the good world God made us to live in. And so on Ash Wednesday, we get together and we say things like, we confess, we have sinned and done wrong. Our hands are not clean. On Ash Wednesday, we get together and we say things like, God, accept this repentance. We confess we have sinned and we don't want to be those people. We don't want to move in that direction. We don't want alienation from God and our true selves and our neighbors in the world. We don't want to live in that way. That's not the best way to live. You created us for a better path. God, this is the state of things, but please receive the repentance that we're bringing tonight. We repent. We turn. We leave that way behind, and we're desperate for Jesus to do something new in us. I don't know about you. Sometimes I feel that way. God, I'm desperate for you to do something new in my heart. Because tired old religion, because the same thing just isn't cutting it. I need a fresh word. I need a fresh movement. I need you to do something in my heart right here, right now. And what's funny, at least for me, is what we're doing tonight here, it's not really cool or modern. It's actually very old. As we say these words together, these creeds, as we pray these prayers together, these prayers are very, very old. But in some way, at least for me, they're fresh and they challenge me and they call me into a closer, deeper walk with God. Ashes are symbolic of our humanity, that you and I came from dust, and we're going to go back there someday. Ashes are symbolic of repentance. We've tried to become masters of our own future and masters of our own lives, and we've broken God's commands, and we need to confess that and be honest about it and speak it as it is, and then we need to return to him and go onto his path and take his way and listen to his truth. Ashes are really symbolic of one other thing in Scripture. They're symbolic of cleansing. Actually, in the ancient world, when there was an absence of soap, people would actually wash themselves with ashes in order to cleanse themselves. They're symbolic of cleansing, which is an interesting progression if you think about it. We begin with the fact that we've all sinned and that we came from dust, and now because of sin, we're going to go back to dust. And sin has great consequences. And so we respond to the fact that we've sinned with repentance. And we take on ashes as a way of being repentant for what we've done, as a way of outwardly showing that we're sorry. That's what ashes were about. We outwardly show that I'm grieving what I've done. But ashes don't stop there. That'd be a really bad story, wouldn't it? If it just ended with, I'm really sorry, and God doesn't give us anything back. Ashes are also symbolic of cleansing. God doesn't abandon his creation. If you finish reading the Genesis story, what you'll find is that when God shows up in the garden, Adam and Eve are naked and scared and ashamed. And God comes to spend time with them, to walk with them, and he begins calling for them, and they're hiding from him. And you know what God does in Genesis 3 for Adam and Eve? There's consequences. The relationship is different now. They're going to have to leave paradise. But what's very interesting is that God takes animal skins and he covers them. He deals with their shame. He deals with the source of shame. What God does for us is he covers us. He cleanses us. We come to terms that we're sinners. We repent. We confess what we've done. We ask God to forgive us. And then what amazingly happens is that God does. Notice what the writer of 1 John says. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus, which is a reference, let's go back. The blood of Jesus, which is a reference to the death of Jesus on the cross, purifies us from sin. If we confess, when we speak our sins, I don't know about you, but whenever I've done the wrong thing, what's the last thing you really want to do? You don't want to talk about it. Here's what John says, but when you speak, when you tell God, I've sinned and I've left your path and it's brought all sorts of devastating consequences. When we confess, God cleanses. When we confess, God says, there's forgiveness for that. Why are you hiding? Why are you running? I'm ready to cover you. My grace covers you. You're carrying a weight you were never intended to carry. And so tonight, we're going to invite you, and this is not a thing you have to do. We're just going to invite you to be a part of a Christian tradition that goes way back, thousands of years. Traditionally, on Ash Wednesday, one of the ways Christians would engage with all this whole story that's being told during Lent, the story that we've sinned, the story that we've gone away from God's path, and that God sends his son Jesus into the world to rescue us and to bring us back to his path. One of the ways Christians have celebrated this on Ash Wednesday is by receiving a cross in ash on their foreheads. And the reason they do this is pretty simple. It's an outward symbol that they used in the scripture of grief. We've sinned. We've messed up. When Daniel realized the sin of his people, he covered himself in ashes and he repented. And so tonight, if you come and if you receive an ash, our elders will be up in a minute and they're going to do that. But if you come and receive that, here's what it means. It means, first of all, that you recognize that you have sinned. You have left the path God put you on. You have left the life God created you to live, and you've gone your own way. And tonight, you confess it. Just like earlier we said together, I confess, I confess, I confess. You confess it. You speak it. God, I've left your path. And maybe in your own moment, before you even come up here to receive the ashes, you say to God, God, here are the ways I'm conscious of that I've left your path, and I'm sure there are more than this, but here's what really is in the way of our relationship right now at this moment that I know of. And if there's more, have your spirit show me, but right now, here's what I'm struggling with. Ashes symbolize the repentance. God, we grieve where we've done wrong. We grieve that we've brought pain to the world, pain to our neighbor, pain to ourselves. But most of all, we brought pain to you, our good creator who created us to be in relationship. And if you come tonight and you receive ashes, here's what you're also saying. The story is not over with our sin. Ash Wednesday begins a season of preparation to celebrate hope. Because Christ came and his body was broken and his blood has been poured in order to put us back together again. He rose from the dead 3 days later, and we're marching towards celebrating that resurrection. So when you come and receive ashes tonight, here's what you're saying. I have sinned, I confess it, I repent, and my story isn't over, because the same God who made the world is the God who sent his son into the world. And if we're faithful, if we confess, God forgives. So tonight, if you come, realize what you're doing. You're saying, I'm a sinner. I have some things to confess to God. I have some things to repent of. But if you come tonight, come as a person who needs hope. Hope that the person you are today is not the person you have to finish this life being. Hope that the God who spoke then will speak to you now. Hope that the God that transformed lives then and has transformed lives throughout history is still going to do that in you. Come tonight as a person, as a prisoner of hope. That your story's not over yet, and you're not the person you're going to be yet. Because the good and gracious God of this universe is in the process of healing you and saving you and rescuing you, and you're working out what it means to be forgiven. So tonight, I'm going to go ahead and invite our band to come on up. They're going to lead us in some singing while this happens. I'm going to invite our elders who are going to... By the way, this is called the imposition of ashes, because having ashes put on your forehead is a major imposition. And at the same time, it's a sacred and holy moment where we as a community come together and say, we've sinned, but God is faithful. We have sinned, but he has not left us. We have sinned, but he sends a Savior. So I'm going to ask our band to come. I'm going to ask our elders to go ahead and make your way on up. And we're going to close this time and go into this imposition of ashes by praying a prayer together. So I'm going to invite you to go ahead and stand with me right there at your seat. And we're going to put a prayer up here that we'll read. And then if you'd like to receive ashes, we're going to have three of our elders up here. And you can feel free to make your way forward. And then they will administer the ashes. Can we get that prayer up here, guys? Are you ready? Almighty God, you have created us out of the dust of the earth. Grant that these ashes may be to us a sign of our mortality and penitence, that we may remember that it is only by your gracious gift that we are given everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.